Of Acts, and we're going to read in chapter 2 from verse 14 through to verse 47. If you've got one of the church Bibles, I think you'll find that on page 910, but it'll also be up on the screen. So Acts 2, reading from verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David said concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And their Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. This is God's word to us this morning. And as we do this, as we move forward, the great news is that we don't have to just pick where we're going by ourselves, but that we're given in the Bible clear instructions, clear pictures as to what the church looks like. We are given our direction by God's word. And really this ongoing development of churches should be the same for all churches, whether they're young or whether they're old. Any church which has the gospel at the centre will be constantly being moulded and shaped and changed and moved on by God and by his word. And so that is why we're looking at the church these January mornings, to show us where in God's strength we want to be moving towards, what we want to be growing into. And it won't be that we get to the end of the year and we look back and we say, oh, thank goodness for those four sermons in January, we're now kind of the perfect church. But it will hopefully be that we'll get to the end of the year and we'll be able to look back and we'll be able to see how God has been changing us, growing us, and using us, changing us more into the picture of the church, the body of Christ, which we are given in his word, the Bible. And so that's the reason for these four sermons in these January mornings. And as we continue to look at the church, this morning we're looking at the church and its membership, and what the Bible says about what it means to be part of and to be committed to a local church. And I'd like to do this really just by looking, and we read quite a long passage, I just really want to look at the last few verses of the passage that we read, verses 42 to 47, that shows this picture of the very first local church and what it looked like to be part of that. The reason I want to pick out a few things from those verses, but I did want to read the long section before it, Peter's sermon at Pentecost as well, for a few reasons. And firstly, just because it's an amazing sermon. It's one of the greatest messages and explanations of the gospel ever given. And it's this huge turning point in the Bible and in the growth of Christianity. It's something that we can never hear too many times. And basically it means whatever else we hear this morning, we can all go home and say that we've listened to one of the greatest sermons ever. So you can tell David that next week when he's back. but secondly, it really gives us the context for the local church. It's only because of the gospel that Peter explains that we can be part of, that we can be members of a church. And it's through Christ that we're brought into the church. And so everything that we say this morning about church membership, about being part of a church, is all said in light of the gospel. It's all an outworking of the gospel, a result of Christ being crucified, raised, and made Lord over all that Peter explains. The church comes from the repentance that Peter implores in his hearers. And so this gospel is behind everything that we're going to say this morning about church membership. And finally, as we read these sections together, it shows us a great model, I think, the biblical model, that as soon as people accepted the gospel, they became part of a local church. We read in verse 41 that they received his word and were baptized, and then straight away in verse 42 they are rooted into this local church. And the people aren't converted and then forgotten about, or converted and then become part of a kind of a vague collection. But straight away they are part of, and we'll see as we look on, committed to a local church. And that's the pattern laid out here and throughout the New Testament. And I think that's the pattern that still stands for us today. Being part of the church isn't really an optional extra for the Christian life. And being a member of the church isn't a special thing for some kind of super spiritual elite. But it's one of the very first things that happens after we accept the gospel. It is one of the means by which God gives us in order for us to be able to live out a life in light of the gospel. And so with that in mind, with that really as our basis and our background, what can we learn about the church and its membership from this description of the early church which follows Peter's sermon? Let me read again just these five verses, 42 to 47. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. I'd like just to look at three aspects that we see here of church membership, what it involved for those early Christians and what it continues to involve for us today. And I think each one, as we look at them, we'll see it is of great benefit to us, but then also comes with a responsibility. And I think that benefit and responsibility is perhaps a good description overall of church membership. Being a member of a church is a great blessing in our walk with God, but it also gives us responsibilities where we are to contribute. And it's for both these reasons, blessings and to contribute, that God roots us in the local church. And so three aspects of church membership we see here. Firstly, is leadership. The leadership of church members. As the new Christians in Acts 2 join the church, the first thing that we read is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. As they joined the church, it wasn't a free-for-all. It had the apostles there as the leaders, the authority in the church. And in joining the church, they submitted themselves to this leadership, to this authority. And we see that this wasn't authority that the apostles simply claimed for themselves. This was authority given from and validated by God himself. In verse 43, we read that all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. As we look back to verse 22, we read that Jesus of Nazareth, in his ministry, was a man attested to you by God with many mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. And you see the same language there, these wonders and signs being done. Jesus was shown to have his real authority, was shown to be God's man by these wonders and signs that God did through him. And now here we see God doing many wonders and signs through the apostles. And God is clearly demonstrating in a spectacular way that now Jesus has returned to heaven, the authority has been passed on to these apostles. That these were the God-given leaders of the early church. It was these people who God spoke through to the church. And so straight away we see that the authority of the apostles wasn't an absolute authority. They were above the people to serve and to teach the people, but they were under God, who was and always will be the true head of the church. And so we see that the church from the very beginning was under God, but also from God is given human leadership here on earth that its members are to submit to. And for this first church, it was the apostles, those who were with Jesus all the way through his life, those who heard his teaching directly. And then the question comes, well, the apostles aren't with us anymore, so what about church leadership today? And I think, who is it that we follow, who is it that we look for and submit to in the local church today? Well, to answer this question, as we trace the New Testament, the progression of the New Testament, we see two developments which help with this. Firstly, we see the apostles' teaching being formalized and written down and recorded for us. That's what makes up the New Testament, this apostolic teaching. And so that means that we don't need the apostles to be here in person speaking to us, because we have their teaching as it is preserved and recorded for us. And secondly, we see that as the gospel spreads, as there are more and more local churches, the New Testament calls for there to be more and more local church leaders. And the main qualification for this church leadership is that they stick faithfully to the teaching of the apostles. And they stick faithfully to the teaching of the Bible. And so because of these developments, we don't any longer need to look for signs and wonders to authenticate our leaders, but we look for faithfulness to the teaching of the apostles, faithfulness to the Bible. And it is this teaching, it is this leadership which today we are to devote ourselves to as members of a church. David is going to talk more next week about the church and its leadership in more detail and what that looks like, but we do see today that just like in the very first church, still today one of the key aspects of being a member of the church is submitting to its leadership, as the leadership submits itself to the teaching of the apostles. As we said earlier, this, as with so many aspects of being part of a church, is a blessing and a responsibility. It's a great blessing that because our leaders, we're told, are a gift from God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, we're told that Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. It's saying that our leaders are a gift from God for us. Our leaders don't lead for their benefit, but for ours. God has set people aside, God has drawn people out and gifted them so that they can commit their lives to helping nurture the greatest need of all members of the church. And that is our spiritual well-being, our spiritual maturity, our relationship with God. We are given leaders who apply the truth of the Bible to our lives. Leaders who hold us to account. Leaders who do what they can to help us grow in godliness and to shape us to be the people that God made us to be. To enable us to realize in God's strength the potential that He has put in each one of us. God uses our leaders, God gives us our leaders who stay faithful to the gospel and the apostles' teaching to build the saints, to build up each one of us. And that is one of the great privileges, one of the great benefits of being a member of a church that we are to submit to, that we have the opportunity to submit to faithful, godly leadership. And as always with this benefit, then comes the responsibility. And the question is, will we submit to this leadership? And will we follow godly leadership, which is given for our good? Or will we always think that we know best? And church leadership is never done by force. We don't have a church dictator. But each one of us needs to consciously choose and needs to choose again and again whether we will submit ourselves to our leaders as they submit to God. Knowing that it is for our very best that God gives them to us. And as the passage says, we need to, that means devoting ourselves to their teaching. As our leaders teach, as David teaches us, from the Bible, the apostolic teaching, we need to devote ourselves to that. That means we will let it affect our lives, we will let it challenge us, we will let it change us, that we'll put it into practice. And the result of that is that we will see ourselves growing more and more in our likeness to Christ. So first of all, to be a member of a church is to submit to the leadership of the church, and this is a gift from God, as the leadership itself is faithful to, devotes itself to, and passes on the teaching of the apostles. So local church membership means submitting to local church leadership. And I think the second thing that we see in this passage, a second aspect of membership, which really jumps out at us, something that we can't help but notice, is community. Verses 44 to 46 tell us this, that all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And the church, this early church, was not simply a meeting on a Sunday. It wasn't a building, but it was a community. A community where people were intimately involved in each other's lives. They were committed to this church community. And we see that work out in a couple of ways here. They were sacrificially generous to one another, and they prioritized spending time together, whether that was in what we might call sort of official worship services at the temple, or whether that was just eating together in their homes. The early church recognized that being a Christian was a community affair where they were to share with one another. And the result of this, we see for them, it is joy. It leads them to be joyful. They had glad and generous hearts as they partook, as they committed themselves to this community. And it's a great picture for us. It's a great picture for the church today. We spoke last week about the church and its fellowship, and David was speaking about the increasingly individualistic community which we live in, and that is a problem which is growing and growing. But in the church, we see a great contrast. Rather than people, individuals living for themselves, in the church that the gospel creates, we see a picture of people living together for each other and putting each other first as they follow God. That is the church community, serving each other. A number of years ago, I did my GCSE biology, kind of like standard grades, and I had coursework to do, and my coursework was a fascinating project on lichen. You know, the sort of the stuff that grows on glazed stones and on trees, and there's various different types. I could tell you all about it if you'd like. But basically, my project involved going around lots of different trees and counting the amount of lichen on various different bits of different trees. It was about as exciting as it sounds, I would imagine. But for some reason, I always remember this definition, and I copied it out of a book because I thought it made me look clever. But it said this. Sorry, I don't remember it that well. I have to read it. It said, a lichen is a symbiotic relationship between a fungus and an algae. I remember writing that down very proudly. I didn't really know what it meant, but I was sure there were some marks in that. But basically, what it means is that you've got this fungus, you've got this algae, and they're working together. They each have different abilities, they each have different things that they can do, but they're both needed to make this lichen survive and to make this lichen grow. And really that's how the church works. The church is a little bit like a lichen in that way. As individuals, we each have our strengths, our weaknesses, we each have the things that we're naturally good at, and we have things that we struggle with. But God brings us together into a community to support each other and to enable the church to grow. Now, Paul talks in a similar way about the church being made up of different parts of the body. So all the parts are needed for the body, the church, to work properly. And so as we see this, as we begin to recognize this, that we see that really we have a responsibility as church members, as part of a church, to each other. A responsibility to this community. As members of the church, we're to contribute to the church. Each of us bringing the gifts that God has given us. Now, whether that's spiritual or material, whether that's our time or our energy, these are all gifts from God. They're all given to us as individuals, but given to build up God's community, the church. And we see really clearly here that the church of Acts 2 understood this very well. They were prepared to give all that they had for the community. And as we grasp this, it shapes our attitude towards church. I don't think we get from Acts 2 that we should all sell our houses and move into a commune, but it does mean that we're not passengers. It does mean that we're prepared to give. We're contributors. We don't just come to receive, but to give out. It's very easy for us sometimes to think, well, actually, I think I'm feeling fine. I'll maybe give church a miss this time. Or, well, that's not really something that I feel like doing at the moment. But as we realize how we can serve the church, then our attitude changes. We become more God-like. How could I encourage others today? Who might need a hand or some time or a friend, even though actually that's not what I feel like doing today? How can I build up this church community? Being a member of a church means joining a real community with real problems and with real opportunities. It's where the truth of being part of God's universal church of all believers is actually lived out in the flesh, where these believers have names and issues and gifts and personalities and problems. It's a community with real people. And that requires commitment. It's not easy. It doesn't always just come naturally. But it requires us to show to others the grace that God has shown us. And it's very easy for us to read this passage, this well-known passage in Acts 2 and think, oh, that church sounds great. That must have just been such a heavenly place to be. But these are real people. And the church of Acts 2 wasn't full of perfect people. It would have had awkward people. It would have had people that naturally got on well and people who didn't quite naturally get on so well. As we continue through the book of Acts, we see that there were issues in the church, that people didn't always just get along perfectly. The church of Acts 2 wasn't full of perfect people, but they were committed to community. It may come as a surprise to you, but this church is not full of perfect people. Neither is any church. But this is where we're put by God. We're put in a church full of imperfect people, both to be built up and also to serve. That is the blessing and the responsibility that we see in being part of the membership of a church. Local church membership means being committed to serving a local church community. And then finally, the last aspect of church membership, which I think we see in this passage and which I'd like to look at, is witness. Our witness as church members. Our witnessing in the good news of Jesus, the good news that we heard in Peter's sermon at Pentecost to the world around us. And we see that this was happening in Acts chapter 2. Verse 47 says that they were praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And this wasn't a church in a bubble. This wasn't a church kind of hidden away somewhere. But this was a church that was living out all that we've been talking about in real life among real people. And they had the favour of the people, presumably because they were looking to serve others as well as themselves. And as well as serving practically, we know that they must have been serving those around them in the most valuable way possible, by sharing the gospel with them. And we know that because people were saved. God was adding to their number. The members of this early church were a witness to the gospel in their day-to-day lives, and as their witness was seen day by day, as they shared the gospel day by day, we're told that day by day, people were saved. It wasn't the responsibility of the leaders, of the apostles to grow the church, but the members of the church. We read earlier, Ephesians chapter 4, how the leadership, apostles, pastors, teachers, are a gift from God to the church. But the purpose of this gift, we read in verse 12, is this: to equip the saints, to equip the church members, to equip those in the congregation for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So to equip the saints, to equip the members of the church for the building up of the body of Christ, for the work of ministry. And that's exactly what these members of the early church did. And they didn't just take in this teaching, they didn't just become sort of knowledgeable people, but they took this teaching out and they shared their knowledge of the gospel with those around them. And as they did this, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It was probably between 100 to 200 years after this Church of Acts 2, there was a Greek philosopher, a guy called Celsus, and he was very much against Christianity. He was very much opposed to the gospel, and he spoke about the growth of the church, because in these first 200 years or so, the church grew explosively. And Celsus spoke about the growth of this church, and he said that it had come in the kitchens, the shops, and the marketplaces. And he said this, he was meaning to disparage the church. This was a criticism. He was saying that Christianity wasn't spreading through highbrow intellectuals and philosophers. It wasn't being spread in the well-respected debating halls of the day. But instead it was just being spread by commoners in common places. Celsus meant this as a criticism of the church. But I think what he has said here is perhaps the biggest compliment that the church of any time could be given. That the people are doing the work of spreading the gospel. It is evidence that even after a couple of hundred years, that Christians were still following the pattern of this church in Acts 2. That Christians had stayed in the world, the members of the church had continued to witness about Jesus, and had continued to spread the gospel. And through this witness by ordinary people in ordinary places, the Lord had continued to add to the number of those who are being saved. And as we think about the early church, as we think about Celsus 200 years after that, it's a really obvious challenge for us today, isn't it? In the 21st century, would it still be said that the gospel spread through the shops or workplaces or houses of very ordinary people? As members of the church, are we still distinctive? Do we still bear witness to those around us, day by day, in very normal places? Or have we slowly started to think that actually we'll leave that to the professionals? Or that the time to witness is a certain special events and one-off occasions? Now, it's not to say that the professionals shouldn't be witnessing. It's not to say that one-off occasions don't have their place. But the pattern of the early church that the Lord blessed with more and more people coming to see Christ and accept the gospel was day by day spreading the gospel in by normal people in normal places. And this witness to the gospel to those around us is perhaps the greatest responsibility for members of a church, but also our greatest privilege, the greatest blessing, that we are able, through God's grace, to go out into the world as Christ's ambassadors. And that because of the forgiveness that we have been shown, if we have accepted Christ, we're able to spread this good news of forgiveness to others. That we are able to go out strengthened and supported by community, equipped by a leadership faithful to the gospel, faithful to the teaching of the apostles. And we are able to share the gospel, the same gospel which Peter preached at Pentecost, that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible shows us that membership of a church is a great blessing and a real responsibility, and it's for all believers. And it is as we accept this, as we accept this blessing, and as we grasp this responsibility, and as we live this out in God's strength, that this will be a church which grows, that we will be a church which becomes more and more the church that God desires us to be, and that ultimately this will be a place where people are saved and so God is glorified. That's the blessing and the responsibility of church membership. So let's pray together as we think about that. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the church that you have given us, that was instituted through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you give us godly people to lead the church. Lord, we thank you for David and his leadership. We pray that you'll be with him at the moment and that you'll continue to be with him this year. Please protect him and please keep him faithful to your word, the Bible. We thank you for his faithfulness. We pray that you'll help us to submit to his leadership and to follow his teaching as he teaches the words of the apostles, that we will be devoted to the teaching of the apostles, just like the early church. Lord, we pray that as a community, we will build each other up. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to receive from each other the gifts that you've given each one of us, Lord. And we thank you also for the opportunities that we have to serve each other. We pray that you will help us to recognize those opportunities. We pray that you will help us to live in real community with real people. And that this in itself will be a witness to the gospel, Lord, a witness to your grace that you've shown us. And finally, Lord, we pray that you will help us, each as normal people, going about our day-to-day lives, to be witnesses of the gospel as Jesus Christ. To be living out in our behavior and also sharing in our speech what it is that you've done for us. And we pray that as this happens, that you will move powerfully through your spirit, that you will continue to draw people to yourself, that you'll continue to open people's hearts to the gospel, and that they will accept that gospel, and many more will come to join your family and be adopted as your sons and daughters. Lord, we pray that you will do this in your strength and you'll do this for your glory, and we just thank you and praise you that you allow us to be part of this. We pray that you will help us as we try and live this out in the coming days and weeks and months and years. And we pray that always we will rely on your strength and we'll do it for your glory. Amen.